Let's pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its ability to change how we think and how we act. And we ask that by your Spirit you will speak to us now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing this series on worship. And today we're looking at this passage that Paul gives us from Philippians. It's a very well-known passage, and I'm sure you've heard some of those verses before. But I think what I would want to say for all of these sermons that we're doing on worship is this. Worship is good for you. Worship is good for you. Deep down, what are we all trying to do? What are we all striving for, I wonder? Is it to be happy? Many would say that's what they live for. And Paul here says something about that. In verse 12 he says, I've learnt the secret to contentment. How to be happy, stay young at heart. What have other people said about this? Well, Jeremy Hardy, the commentator and comedian, said this. Why don't people just accept that life is sad and just cheer up? After all, it's not going to last forever. Someone else said this. Many people lose the small joys in the hope for the big happiness. Someone else said this. Money can't buy you happiness, but it can bring you a more pleasant form of misery. And a long time ago, Socrates said, he who is not content with what he has would not be content with what he would like to have. And Walt Whitman says, I have learned that to be with those I like is enough. But Paul says he's learned the secret of contentment. I know what it is to be in need and in plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation. So how has Paul learnt this? Well, Paul was actually writing from prison. He was imprisoned for at least 4 years as a prisoner of the Roman government. It was in different places, sometimes Caesarea, sometimes in Rome. And during his imprisonment, Paul wrote some really important letters like Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. Philippi, this church Paul was writing to, is in southern Greece, halfway between the Adriatic and the Black Sea. And it was a Roman colony. And they were very proud of their Roman culture. The gospel writer Luke was a mainstay of the church there. They had their usual divisions about people coming into the church who were Gentiles, having to take on some of the Jewish rituals. But that was common in the early church. And Paul loved this church and was full of joy over its progress. And Paul wanted to encourage them. And despite the fact that he was in prison, these letters are full of hope and encouragement. How we as Christians can find joy when life is hard and peace when we are anxious. So let's look at this passage and see how Paul found this secret of contentment. In verse 4 it says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. That's how we need to greet people this week, as John said. That's brilliant. And worship is part of the secret of contentment and happiness. Worship is good for us. And Paul was rejoicing by focusing on the good things that God had done for him. He had every right to be discouraged and bitter because he was in prison. He would have thought, knowing Paul, he would have thought, this is not, he could have said to God, look, this isn't the best way for the church to grow, for the gospel to be spread, for me to be about making sure these churches are running properly. I'm stuck here in prison. Surely, what's going on? This is wrong. But he didn't. He's full of joy. He's not full of bitterness. The reason for his rejoicing is explained in another part of the letter. In chapter 1 it says this, "I want you to know that what has happened to me," he says to the Philippians, "has really served to advance the gospel." So he was confident that whatever happened, the gospel would be advanced. He could see the bigger picture. And he goes on to say, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice." No, it's a choice. "I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and with the help of the Holy Spirit, what has happened to me will turn out for good." Paul has confidence in the outcome of his situation. No matter how bleak it is, God's will shall be done. We know now that this time in prison enabled Paul to produce some of his most important writings. They shaped the church throughout history. And today, still, we're talking about it. He is confident that the power of the Holy Spirit will see him through his predicament, no matter how difficult. He trusted in a transforming God, and this enabled him to stay positive and cheerful and rejoice. And it's something we can experience too. But like Paul, we need to choose to do it. We choose to rejoice in God and believe in his transforming power. We choose to trust the one who has the bigger picture. One of the reasons I'm drawn back to visit our African projects again and again is that I keep bumping into people that seem to have found the secret of contentment. They are able to rejoice in the Lord in the middle of their daily struggle for food and some money to pay for school fees. They have found happiness in knowing Jesus, and they get their strength for living from their relationship with him. They have learned to rejoice whatever their circumstances. I'm going to Uganda again in a couple of weeks' time with Andrew, my eldest son, to visit the two schools that we as a church support. One is called the Stephen Jotter Children's Centre, another one is called Two Bridges. So I'm going to make a plug. If anyone has any good children's shoes, or even better, if anyone was thinking of replacing their phone or laptop, can you do it in the next couple of weeks and just give me your old one and I will put it to good use. The team out there, would help them immensely. Thank you. Right, end of plug. Then it goes on to say this in that verse. In verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. So we need to rejoice, but we also need to let our gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. What does that mean, gentleness? Is it a sort of soft and fluffy type of gentle? I think it's possibly closer to the word in the gentle that's in the word gentleman. He was a gentleman. We mean a whole lot of things when we say that. We mean integrity. We mean being considerate, not overbearing or rude. Thoughtful, looking out for the needs of other people. The Message puts this phrase like this: make it as clear as you can to all you meet that you're on their side, working with them and not against them. So be gentle. And then it says, and the Lord is near. The Lord is near. In this context, it means this. After all, be gentle. Life's too short. The Lord is near. Life's too short to hold grudges. Life is too short to waste energy righting all the wrongs that we see. The Lord is near. And then we have these so familiar verses, don't we, from verse 6 onwards. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God in every situation by prayer and petition. What thing happened to you this week that raised your anxiety levels? There are different types of anxiety, aren't there? There's things that happen all of a sudden, totally beyond our control, unexpected, that unexpected accident or misunderstanding. Then there's the things that you know about a bit in advance, like that interview or the presentation that you have to do or that difficult conversation you're going to have. And then there are the long-term anxieties, the things that are with you all the time, problems that are there that give us that feeling of anxiousness. Every year about this time, the football team that I support are on the brink of being relegated to the next division. And the last couple of seasons, we've got to be singing a song that goes like this. Don't worry about a thing, because every little thing's going to be all right. You probably know the song. And it has been so far, but it's a little bit of a flimsy reason for hope. It's not grounded in any, what should we say, it's not grounded in any firm belief or anything kind of concrete that we can hold on to. But the sense of everything being all right that we have as Christians is completely different. It's based on a firm hope and a sound fact that God has dealt with the problems that we face. And God is in control, and He sits on the throne. But the thing we need to do is pray when we feel anxious. When any of those types of problems come up, the long term, the short term, the one we didn't expect, this passage says we need to pray. And it doesn't matter how we pray. We don't have to copy other people. Pete Gregg says it like this.
I meet so many people who struggle with prayer simply because they're trying, usually quite heroically, to copy a style or a system that belongs to another person or another time in their own development. In prayer, more than any other area of life, the adventure begins when we stop imitating and start innovating. Haltingly at first, we venture to develop a familiarity and fluency particular to our own unique circumstance and psychology. You probably don't look like anyone else. You certainly don't need to pray like anyone else. I'd hate it if my kids were anything other than fully themselves with me. Dance, weep, sing the blues, rap, run till you sense his smile, write Petrarchan sonnets, or throw yourself down a water slide dressed as Tarzan, yelling hallelujah, if that's honestly your thing. The Father's invitation to each one of us is to relax. The way you pray is okay. Exhale and unclench. Swap religious formulae for real relationship. Stop aspiring and perspiring, performing and pretending, and simply pray. Naturally and from the heart, in the full and wonderful weirdness of the way he's actually made you.
Thank you. So, Paul is saying it's really important when we're facing any sort of situation that we should pray. We should pray all the time. And what happens when we pray? Sometimes prayers are answered in the way we think they should, and sometimes they're not. But what always happens, what always is promised by God, is that we will receive peace when we pray. That's the sort of peace that would transcend understanding. The sort of peace that others looking in on your situation might say, that's incredible, that they're being peaceful in that situation. And it's the sort of peace that we need when we can't understand what is going on. It transcends understanding. The situation that we're facing might make no sense. It may have felt like that for Paul in prison. He may not have understood why God would let this happen to him. We are promised peace in the midst of those baffling, dark situations. Perhaps you're praying for someone that you love who's been ill for a long, long time. We can't understand it, but we still pray. And maybe peace comes to us like it's described in the psalm, where it says this, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Jesus himself said this, "Peace is what I leave with you. It's my own peace that I give you. Not as the world gives. Do not be worried and upset. Do not be afraid." He is with us whatever we face, in the turmoil and struggles, in the middle of all those anxious thoughts and worries that we have. He is there strengthening, helping us, holding us in his hands. In the message it puts it like this, "Don't fret or worry, instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. And before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the centre of your life." One more thing. It then says this, "The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Will guard your hearts and minds. Our hearts and minds need guarding. Otherwise, those negative thoughts and feelings sneak in under the radar. Praying, reading the Bible, rejoicing in the good things that God has given us builds up those defenses. It keeps us strong. And finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. Research has been done, hasn't it, into the ideal praise to criticism ratio. Top performing business teams, apparently, when they're working together, give themselves 5 positive comments for each negative one. And conversely, the worst were 3-1 in the opposite direction, the opposite way round. We all know what that feels like, don't we, in our work situations or in our families, when we receive that positive affirmation about what we're doing. This study concluded that positive feedback can motivate people to continue doing what they're doing well and do it with more vigour and determination and creativity. And this was part of Paul's secret to contentment and happiness, focusing on the good, filling our minds and meditating on things that are true and noble and authentic. So, in conclusion, Paul had found the secret of contentment in a life of rejoicing in God and all the good things he gives us, rejoicing in the good that he sees in other people, and by bringing everything to God in prayer. Let's pray ourselves. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truths that we see here in your word. And we ask that this week we will be able to rejoice and bring everything to you in prayer. For we ask it in your name. Amen.